And as you're getting situated, please turn with me to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But we'll begin with verse number 8. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But we'll begin with verse number 8. Good to be with you all today. Glad we have a chance to study together a passage of scripture that I did not know I was going to preach on it. I thought I was simply going to memorize it. I'm always looking for a passage that I want to work on, and this is one I wanted to work on. And so I started working on it, and the first thought that came to mind was, you want us to do what? Honestly, that was the first thing I thought as I started to go through the list of things that God wanted us to do. It didn't take me very long to say, really? That's what you got for us? And I wasn't being irreverent. I was just being surprised that he would ask us to do the things that he asked us to do. And so we're going to look at that today from that perspective. I know there's other perspectives, I get that. But this is the one I'd like to share with you this morning. And we'll begin with verse number 8. So as we look down the road, this is where God's going. The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. For they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Reading those words, we can understand how serious God is about our spiritual growth. And I think we'll realize when we go through this passage, we're not good people who sometimes do things that are bad. We're bad people who sometimes do things that are good. It's a matter of perspective. And I think we'll see that perspective as we go through. So think along with me that God intends for us to have transformed temperaments. He intends for us to have transformed temperaments. Now we may sit here and think, well, we're some of the nicest people we know. But it wouldn't take long for somebody who really knows you to point out one or two or three or a dozen things that maybe you might want to consider thinking about. But God intends for at some point in our life to our temperaments to be transformed. So as I begin this passage of scripture, this is a thought that came to mind. Okay, how is it you want my temperament to be transformed? And so he provided a list. And there's seven things that he lists that he intends to demonstrate that our thinking has been transformed. Let's look at those in verse number 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Now understand that we're talking to a group of people who were slaves, not in the sense that we know it in our culture, but slaves in the sense that they were dominated by a Roman culture. Just like there's anti-Semitism in our culture, there was a disdain for Jews in this culture. So much so that some of the Romans would toy with the Jews, have fun with them. For example, a group, a centurion may bring a group of soldiers into your village, and to have fun, they would call some of the villagers over and said, you know what, you're going to carry my weaponry and all of our gear a mile down the road so we don't have to bother our horses with it. That's not the beginning of a good day. What did Jesus say about that circumstance? If someone compels you to go 1 mile, you should go 2. I'll be glad to carry that a mile for you. As a matter of fact, I've been thinking about going down this road. Could I carry it for 2? It's the easiest way to annihilate a Roman army through heart attacks. Seriously, you want to carry this 2 miles? Oh, and they'd have such a time with that. Wouldn't that be so fun for them? But God is saying, you know, I want you to think differently about my type of life. And so I thought, well, I can kind of see that I should say yes, sir, to those rulers who are in authority over me. All of my COs were not nice people. Some of them were downright nasty, dirty people. But I still had to salute them when I met them on a sidewalk. Because of their position, they deserve the honor. Not because of their actions, but because of their position. And so I thought, you know, I can get in touch with that because I've been in a service and I know, you know, not everybody's nice. So, yeah, I can obey rulers and authorities, but I'm going to grit my teeth as I do. I'm going to choke back the words. But then he goes on to say, be obedient. Hupotasso, it's a word which means to stand under militarily the command of someone else. You have to do what they say. The government can do a lot to us that we can't do to them. We are to be obedient. We're not doormats. We're doormen for the kingdom of God, opening the door to those who would try to take advantage of us. So we're going to be obedient, and we're going to be ready for every good work. We're going to be ready to please. I found out when I was in service, not because this makes anything good about me, but I just discovered this. My brother-in-law, who had already been ahead of me in service, said, whatever you do, don't ever volunteer to drive a Jeep. I thought, I like to drive Jeeps. Why wouldn't I offer to drive a Jeep? So the first time that Top, that's the highest commanding enlisted man, which Brother Lowell was, would come to the platoon and say, I need a Jeep driver. I was ready to go. And then I heard some people snicker. I thought, I may not know what I got myself into. They walked me to a place where there were several wheelbarrows and shovels. And we want you to drive this Jeep today full of dirt and take it from over there and put it over here. And when I finished putting that from over there over here, he said, now move it back. They did. I don't know if they do it anymore, but they did do that when I was in service. And so I learned, don't drive Jeeps. But I learned very quickly that if you would volunteer for those things that nobody else wanted to do, that before long, you would have the reputation of being somebody who will do anything to help anyone as long as they can. Now, that wasn't my goal. My goal was to be ready for every good work. I didn't mind working hard. I just liked working. And so I did. And before long, I had the reputation of being someone who would do anything to help the troop, the whole group. And when I would volunteer for things, Top would say, Gaston, you're always volunteering. No, you're not going to do this anymore. And they wouldn't take my volunteership because I always volunteered. But I was ready for every good work. And you know, I understood all of those things up to this point. And then I ran into one that made me swallow hard. Speak evil of no one. Now I realize, maybe some of you have realized this as well, that your grandmother never had an ill word for anybody under any circumstances at any time. Grandma never badmouthed anybody. Well, I've seen a lot of people I wanted to badmouth. And I have said a lot of things that I shouldn't say about other people. But as a Christian, as a believer who is heading to a destination that God has set by His own will, where I demonstrate His character to other people, we do not speak evil of other people. Now, when I talked this over with Shirley, it was at supper, and I forget where we were at, but I said, baby, okay, and I quoted this first section of this verse, and I said, what's your question? Then what? Her response was, well, then what happened to John the Baptist? That means we can't call out sin? Well, that can't possibly be what this means. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and see what Jesus called people. Called them a bunch of snakes. Wasn't very flattering, but he didn't hold back his assessment. He's in the temple turning tables over and beating people with a cord of whips. Really? And I'm not supposed to speak evil of anyone? Let's see, I'm going to have to think about that one. So I started thinking about that one. And then I went on. And there's other things. Don't quarrel. You mean I can't argue with my wife? She needs to have somebody argue with her. Well, or she thinks she needs to argue with somebody, namely me. Lord, am I that bad? Do I need to have her say that about me? Well, yeah, that and a whole lot more. Don't quarrel, but be gentle. And then the second thing that just made me gulp. Show perfect courtesy to everyone. Now, I got some things I'd like to say to Mr. Bill Clinton and his esteemed wife. I had some things I'd like to say to Barack Obama. I had some things I'd like to say to President Biden. I had some things I'd like to say to former President Trump. I have some things I'd like to say to a lot of people. But I am to show perfect courtesy? I think I know the meanings of these words, and I don't like where they're leading. So I had to start studying. There are two words that govern the understanding of speak evil of no one. One, the first word is, and they're put together, the first word is blasphemy. Do not speak blasphemously of someone else. And the other is a compound word, malchus. And then it has a little A in the front of it, which is called an alpha privative. It negates the word. Now the word malchus means to be a contending enemy. And then you put a little A in front of that, and you're not supposed to be a dedicated enemy. So I sat and thought. And I thought, Lord, what kind of example could I give to help us understand that we're not supposed to speak evil of anyone? And here it is. This is a nice little tool. My Mac brought it to me this morning. I really like this one. Because I can whack away and then I can saw away. And like God said to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, we're not supposed to be fighting people. We're supposed to be loving people. And hopefully, we can love them out of hell. But who wants to do that? It feels so good to get the last word in first and to win the argument. That feels so good. It just makes your heart race. I won that one. And you can do that as easily to a spouse as you can do it to an enemy. And God says, don't do it. Not if you're mine. Do not speak evil of another person. And show perfect courtesy. It's a word for meekness. Power under control. We don't have to be intimidated by anybody. God is in control of Joe Biden. Isn't he? You're wavering on that one? God is in control of Joe Biden. God is in control of Donald Trump. As a matter of fact, God is in control of everything, everywhere, in all of creation. Do you believe that? Then why do we need to get in the way? He's got it all figured out. He's got the timing all figured out. He knows what's happening, and he's got it all covered, and it is covered with his goodness and mercy and kindness. And we don't need to get in the way. I realize that when we don't say what's on our mind and what we'd really like to say, we think somebody else is getting away with something. They're not getting away with nothing. I realize it's bad grammar, but it's good theology. Nobody's getting away with anything. It's just a matter of time. I don't want to correct people before God has a chance to bring them to glory. And isn't that where I want them to be? Wouldn't you like to see Joe Biden in heaven? Come on, come on, come on. God wants everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge. Everybody, including you. Let's side with him as he does his work. I learned a long time ago on the farm, there's only one place the grass is greener, and it's not the other side of the fence. It's over the septic tank. Let's get away from that. Slinging dirt at people. Slinging manure. Just let that go. Let our lips be faithful counselors to those, if they don't receive the truth, are going to be in misery for a really, really long time. Let's be careful. Let's be careful. We want to have transparent thinking. Here's where God comes next to us. He says, I got these things for you, but we've got these reasons why we think we're already there. And he says, I don't think you're there. You have some things you need to work on. So he's got a list of 8 things. Lists are hard to remember. We're just going to look at the first one. He says, here's your motive for not slinging mud at anybody, but to be courteous, to not speak evil. What's our motive? We used to be exactly like them. You say, not me. We're just going to look at the first word. Who hasn't played the fool? Who hasn't? You say, I'm not a fool. Because the word is a compound word. Again, it's 2 words. One is noiao, which means to think. And the alpha privative again, which means you're not thinking. You're not thinking through this. And every one of us have lived there at that address at some time. What in the world were you thinking when you did that? What was on your mind? Well, like nothing except yourself. God says we've all been foolish, disobedient. We have been that. We don't need to go any further on the list, but there's quite a list there. Look at verse number 3. We ourselves were foolish, disobedient, led astray. That's our word for planet. You're just spinning in place and you're not going anywhere with your faith. That's what happened to Barnabas when Peter was a hypocrite. It says he became a planet. He was just spinning in place. Slaves to various passions and pleasures. I don't have any problem with chocolate cake. I do not. It doesn't tempt me. I can't gain anything by looking at it. So long as it's set neatly beside a big bowl of potatoes and gravy. Now we're talking. I don't even care what the meat is. Just make sure there's lots of taters and gravy there. They call that carbs. Is that carbs? Yeah. And that turns to sugar. Might as well eat the cake and have fun. Hated. Oh, passing our days in malice and envy. Shirley and I went to see Jim and Cheryl yesterday. No, Friday. Just enjoyed a great time. It was so enjoyable to be with them. And Jim and I were talking. We were all talking together. We're talking about our love affair we have with things. And we agreed that we can keep up with our neighbor until they refinance. Then we got to start all over. I mean, how do you get there? Why is it that we have to try to find a way to keep our earning power up with our yearning power? But that's the way we are. Passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And you say to yourself, why don't hate anybody? Jesus says that if you were ever angry with a brother without cause, it's the same as murder. Tell me you've never been angry with somebody without reason. You know, this just really levels the ground and makes us want to, oh, I don't think I want to go any further. Here's an illustration of what we're really like. Do you think this is a nice piece of furniture? Who thinks this is a nice piece of furniture? I mean, it's a beautiful piece of furniture. A friend of mine made it. Made it for this spot and made it for this guy. So you see somebody come in that's not my size and it doesn't fit because it was made to fit me. Beautiful, beautiful piece. Except for one flaw. One day I was standing up here and I was just preaching away, not paying any attention to much of anything that has to do with this piece of furniture until I noticed when the sun got it just the right place to reflect off a windshield of a car in that window, I could see light through one of these raised panels. That's what these guys are, these little raised panels. I thought, wait a minute, what in the world happened? And then I got to investigating. This one's cracked. 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 They're all cracked. And I'm thinking, what in the world happened? Here's what happened. When you're making the frame of this, you cut what's called a dado in that frame. And then you take another tool and you start planing down, cutting down this raised panel. And the distance that you cut it down should leave a tongue to fit perfectly in the groove that you cut. Now the key to a raised panel is leaving the exact tolerance so that this panel can move, but it doesn't fall out. This happened to be built in a place where there was a humidity-controlled air filter. And so this was built without any humidity. And it was brought here, beautiful, for 3 weeks. And then the cracks started to appear. Why? Because when humidity hit the little tongue, they began to swell. But the groove did not swell open, it swelled shut. And so this raised panel, and this raised panel, and this raised panel, and this raised panel, and this raised panel, got squeezed. I can't move. You do that to wood, and something's going to move. And every one of the panels split. Because there was not enough tolerance in the panels and their tongue and groove. Now, brethren, that's about how good we are at God's things. We just make a lot of errors, even when we think we have it figured out. And it's always too early to crow when you're in God's barnyard. We just need to put a hand over our mouth and realize we have all played the fool. And when we look at someone else and start criticizing them, Jesus, I don't think you should do that. Because I could talk about you. So what hope is there? There is, at some point, a terminal transition. And that's where we begin with verse number 4. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. It's a tough verse to memorize until you kind of put it with a lilt like that. That's what I had to do. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. In His loving kindness, in His mercy, He saved us. We didn't save ourselves. Can't save ourselves. He saved us. He regenerated us. Reconstituted us means He put something new in us. All things become new. We're a new creation. He gives us a reconstituted purpose. And then He releases us into His work. Marvelous reality of salvation. Who would not want to be a part of that? I've always had a really, really difficult memory to deal with. Dealt with somebody on my bus when I was growing up. My sister and brother and I were the first ones on the bus. We lived the furthest away from the school. So we were the first ones on, and we picked up people as we went. And then at the end of our road, 2 miles away, near the next biggest road, sat a house, and very, very common house. When I was growing up, we would say, yeah, we know where they live. You can throw a cat through the wall. Now, for some of you, that's too agrarian. You don't understand that because you pet your cats. But if you take a cat by the collar of its neck and you chunk it at a wall, I mean, they're clawing at air and anything they can to get from being tossed through that wall. But you could throw a cat through the wall of that house. I mean, it was porous. And the guy that lived, one of the guys that lived there, was my age. We'll just call him Billy. And one day, Billy didn't get off at his house. He's last one on, first one off. That's the way it worked. I noticed he didn't get off. He just stayed on. I thought, okay, I wonder what's going on. Mr. Landis, are you going to tell him to get off at the next stop? Well, the next stop was a half mile down the road, and the farm was about a half mile off the road. I figured he wasn't going to get off there. Finally got to our house. Billy was still on the bus. And he was moving up. And finally, he was sitting beside me. And I thought, what are we doing? I had no idea. I was really naive. I had no idea what's going on. And Billy kind of looked at me and leaned over and said, can I get off with you? What are you going to say to that? No. I mean, we're the last house. Fred's not going to rerun the route and say, well, pick one that you want to get off at. Our house. So I said, sure, Billy, you can get off at my house. I had no idea what to do. And so we walked to the house, and I got ready to do chores, did chores. Billy's just right beside me like a shadow. And then we got ready for supper. Now, we were as poor as Billy's family was. I didn't know that at the time, but I knew we had a little bit to eat. I think it was turnips that night. Dad loved turnips. How many love turnips? I love turnips. Yeah. Rutabaga, all that stuff. We were having turnips that night. And we shared in a meal together. And then Billy walked all the way back home. Next night, same thing. Next night, same thing. And then Mom and Dad came to me and said to me, "Chuck, we can't have Billy over anymore. There's just not enough food to go around." Now, I didn't understand that at the time. I do now, but I didn't then. And I thought, what do you mean we don't have enough food? We get to eat, but we couldn't have if he would have been there eating my younger brother's share. Tough times. Tough times. And so I had the responsibility of going to him and saying, "Billy, you can't come to our house anymore." I was 9. When I was 16, I received word at school that Billy was in prison for theft. And I have carried a burden with me. He could have had my food. I don't care. I do not care. But there wasn't enough to go around. I don't say that so we can have a black mark on my family. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this: there isn't a person here that has what it takes to save another person. You don't have it. There's only one person that has it, and he has done it, and he did it lovingly for everyone who would come and say, "Please save me." He will. My Bible says he is full of loving kindness and goodness and mercy, and a Savior has appeared. And then we look back and we see in verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish." Well, when did that stop? When the Savior saved you and gave you His Holy Spirit to grow you up in Him. Here's something you can do if you get some free time that's really interesting. Notice when God has Paul begin a letter, an epistle, he never says, "To the sinners in Ephesus, to the sinners in Philippi, to the sinners in Galatia." What's he always say? "To the saints, to the saints, to the saints." And I know one denomination has kind of messed that word up a little bit. But aren't we saints when we are in Christ? Because His righteousness covers us. I'm no longer foolish. No longer disobedient, because His Spirit has empowered me to receive His forgiveness and His empowerment to regenerate my life and make me more like Him. And I, for one, want to be changed. Dear Father, please help us walk in your ways as you want us to. Thank you, Father, for your indescribable gifts that you have lavished on us in Jesus, so that all of your promises are yes in Jesus. And thank you so much for giving us the chance to tell others about it. May you be praised in Jesus. Amen.